I'd like to welcome you as well, and I'd like to especially notice your courage today, that you decided to come even though the weather is not that good. And although coming from Michigan just a year ago puts a little smile on my face, just a joy. There's nothing too complicated about this weather. All it takes is just extra caution and slower your speed, that's all. Just remembered about a year and a half ago, I was driving in Michigan in the same condition. I was being careful, but I was glad I was not going too fast because the next thing I saw was my tire rolling down the street and my car just ended on the left front, which was the scariest thing. We just came from a long trip to North Carolina, and it could have happened anywhere. Because before going on that trip, I changed all four tires, and God protected us. So it's not about good weather, bad weather. It's about God who protects us in both conditions. And we're here to praise Him for that today. Well, 'tis the season, and the title of my sermon today and the next time in 2 weeks is the same. It's called Emmanuel. Today, Emmanuel Part 1, and in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the second part of the story. But I'd like to turn your attention not to a very traditional scripture for this particular title. And the reason is, let me just do a little introduction. The way my thinking was when I came to this, you know, there is no doubt, there is no question in our mind when we say the word Emmanuel, what it means. Tell me. God is with us. We know that. And we've been so privileged to know that for so many years. In fact, we were born, most of us, if not all of us, born with that idea that God is with us. But the problem is that sometimes it doesn't make any difference in our lives. We say these things, God is with us, yet there is a part of our lives that doesn't get touched by this message. It's not because of the message, it's not because of the truth, but there is something going on in our lives that doesn't get this. We say these things because 'tis the season, but we miss something. And so I'd like to turn your attention, my attention, to this story from the Old Testament that is found in Exodus. We're going to read two verses first from Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. And then we'll remind ourselves of the whole story. So let's turn to Exodus 17. And let's read verse 6 and 7. That's actually the end of the story, but I hope you'll be reminded of this story. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, say with me, is the Lord among us or not? Well, this is the question that addresses the very truth about Emmanuel. If Emmanuel, God, is with us, this is the question that we ask, is He really with us? And so let's look at the story fully, starting from verse 1, and kind of go through this story with an open mind, trying to learn something from it. What did they miss that we probably miss too, but we can learn? So let's read from verse 1, the same chapter, Exodus 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? they are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And we just read the end of the story a few seconds ago. Well, it starts, and it says that they moved, they decided to set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord. And so they did. But it doesn't tell us everything. What did this imply? What did it take for them to set out on the journey? Well, we have to first picture the amount of people that set on the journey. It's not one, it's not a family, it's not even a town. It's a huge number of people. Different counts out there, but let's say a million to just keep it that way. A million people set out on a journey. Now, what did it take for the children of Israel to set out on a journey like that? Well, besides all the tasks to pitch up the tent, to pick up your animals and so forth, besides that, what was the reason they actually decided to go? Every time they did, what was the reason? Well, if we look in Exodus 13, verse 22, it says that he, God, did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. That was the sign for them either to stop and camp or to get up and go. If the pillar would move, they would move. The leaders would notice that and they would shout to everyone. And unfortunately, we don't know all the details, but we know the most important one, the pillar. If the pillar stayed, they stayed. If the pillar moved, they moved. Now, in the very beginning of this story, this fact gives us a very important clue about Emmanuel. It was not a question. He was there. Because verse 22 that I just read from Exodus 13 says that he did not take away the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. So they saw it. In fact, it was not that long ago that they saw it for the first time. If you will read and count the days and the time period, it probably was little more than 2 weeks. Let's say, to be fair, let's say about a month. So for 1 month, they watched that pillar move and stop, move and stop. For 1 month, just 1 month. And after 1 month, fortunately, they got used to it. Because now it moved, but it moved to a place where there is no water. And they contended with Moses. Now, again, in Scripture, you just read one sentence and you can go on, but you will miss the point. What does it mean to contend? I mean, I looked that word up. There are so many uses of this word, and there's three meanings. First one, to strive or to fight in the sense of physical combat. And scholars say that's the primary meaning, to fight physically. The second one, yes, the verb is also employed for verbal combat, to quarrel, to chide one another. The third one, this term can also refer to civil lawsuit. But verse 4 says how Moses perceived that. He experienced that. And he says to the Lord, Lord, they are ready to stone me. So it was not just, oh, they contended, they said a phrase, and everything happened that way. No. It took some time for them to actually protest, to get up, to come to Moses, and be angry and shout at him. And some of them picked up stones and maybe some of them tried to hit them. Maybe they did. We don't know. But that was not just saying these words angrily. There was a fight about to happen. And maybe it happened someplace because this is a very strong word to use in Hebrew. They contended with Moses. So we have to understand that, well, first, as I said, we see the pillar that brought them to this place and it stays there. During night, they all can see, they look up and there's that pillar of smoke. They could see the pillar of fire. It's there, yet the crowd is angry and ready to fight with Moses. There is no water. Well, it's interesting, the exchange, this dialogue that we read. There are three whys. I call it a dialogue of why. They say, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us with thirst?" And Moses answers, "Why do you contend with me?" He says, "Why do you tempt the Lord?" And I mean, it sounds understandable. Yeah, we get it. The answer that we might give to either question, we can say, well, the first question, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt?" Well, we know why. He wanted to say to them, that's simple. You know, why do we even spend time talking about that? And when Moses says, "Why do you contend with me?" Well, because they're thirsty. Have you been thirsty? Do you know how it feels when you're thirsty and there is no water and it's hot? It's desert? I mean, what would you do? But let's think about that exchange a little more carefully. The first question that they ask, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt?" It's not an open-ended question. They're not there to really hear the answer. No, they say, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us here with thirst?" In fact, it's not a question at all. It's a statement of their understanding of things. And I would go as far as to say that that's the statement of their picture of God. Because Moses is the representation of God among them. And when they talk to him, it's as though they talk to God. And they said, "You brought us out of Egypt here to kill us. Why?" Well, that's a deep thing to say that. Do we have things like that in our life? When we look around, when we see that phone call with the bad news, other things happen, and immediately we think and we say, "God, why did you bring us so far to destroy?" Do we say that? Well, we do. I do, unfortunately. Immediately, even when in my family, something, we have some misunderstanding times, immediately my thinking is, "Oh, everything is against me." That's how we think. That's our mind. And that's the problem. That's the problem. God is bad. He's after us to kill us. That's the problem. "Why do you contend with me?" Well, Moses is on the defense now. It's not about me, you guys. It's about God. And he emphasizes that point that, look, it's not me. It's what God is doing here with us. "Why do you tempt the Lord?" And for us to understand the solution that God gave, we have to spend some time on our picture of God. Because if we see God who is ready to kill us, to destroy us, that's the problem that will block us from seeing what God does. Because in fact, God was ready to kill his own son so they would live. And for us, that's very important to see, because the solution that we find that follows this request is very important. When God says to Moses, "Go ahead, take the rod that you had in your hand." And I want to point your attention to this. Very interesting. I mean, it might not seem that significant, and you might think more, and we can find more significance in that. But I think it's very interesting the way Moses wrote it, or God actually wrote it for us through Moses. He said, "You had struck the water to have the rock under your feet before." So he had to strike that water when they crossed, so the rock would appear or a solid ground. "Now strike the rock, that water will appear." Isn't that interesting? If rock represents Jesus, he was trying to get the point as much as he could so they will get it. They will understand that it's about him. He is the solution. Moses had to strike the water so the solid ground will appear. And now, well, strike the rock. If you need water, water will come out. I find it's very beautiful in Scripture. Of course, we know in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that Jesus was that rock. And in that illustration was hidden a very deep truth that, in fact, he not only was there to kill them with thirst, but he was there to show them that he is ready to allow his son to die so they will receive what they need. Isn't that powerful to see this? Well, life goes on. Let me read this paragraph from Patriarchs and Prophets. He, Jesus, was the source of all temporal as well as spiritual blessings. Christ, the true rock, was with them in all their wanderings. He was with them. He was Emmanuel. They thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. He was there. Well, as we know, 40 years went by. That rock, different rock, but a rock, would keep giving them water. And it's interesting that 480 months later, we come to the point, a very similar situation. We, of course, can read that from Numbers chapter 20. We come to the point where we don't see a single person from that crowd 40 years back. All of them died. Who do we see here? We see their children. And a similar situation. There is no water. But what impresses us, what amazes us, not in a good way actually, is the words that people use now. The children of those who spoke 40 years ago. Let's look it up. Numbers 20, verse 4. Numbers 20, verse 4. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness? Now, it's not them talking, it's their children. What do you think those children heard day in and day out from their parents? For them to repeat that word for word 40 years later. That was the attitude. Why? Why? Why are you here to kill us? Why it's so bad? Why? Why it's so bad? You are after us. Now, I want to talk to you, and I want to ask you, do you find yourself as a child who repeats your father's or mother's statements? Or are you that parent that repeats something that the children are learning right now, and they will repeat that afterwards? Because they will, there's no doubt about that. How important that is for us, the parents, to stop and think, what statements do we make that our children will repeat for 40, 50, all the years? And so they, unfortunately, didn't learn the lesson. The children repeat the same mistake. In verse 13, in fact, we know for sure that there is a connection between this place and what we read before, because this was the water of Meribah, the author says, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Well, we might say that as human beings, that's our natural reaction to things like that. When we lack something, when there is shortage in whatever, health, water supply, food, jobs, that's pretty much a good reason for us to complain and say, why do you do that? But the scripture points us to another very interesting side of this issue. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 16, what we find is quite interesting. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 16. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hew out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. What is it saying? It's saying that it's not about the lack of resources that make us complain. Because, in fact, that happened when they received everything that they didn't actually work for. And there was abundance of things. They reacted in a similar way. So the question is, how do we perceive God's presence? How can we say God is with us? Because if that is connected to the material resources and things, when we don't have them and we say, oh, we don't have these things, therefore God is not with us, like they did. We cannot say that, because in Deuteronomy, Moses pointed out to the fact that, look, you're going to have everything, but please don't forget to turn to God. And so the point is, we might have everything, and we will still ask the question, is the Lord with us or not? So what is the solution then? It's not the problem that he is not with us. The problem is in our attitude. This story from Exodus 17 apparently was so important that you can find it throughout the Bible. In Psalms, David had to talk about that. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, Paul reminded us of that story. Because this is a very important, relevant point to you and me today. We might say all along, Emmanuel, God is with us, but if our hearts are not rejoicing and truly appreciating His presence, that is not connected to our material blessings, the lack of those. Let's open to Psalm 95 and read what David wrote for us. Psalm 95, from very beginning. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And then later on in the next verse, he goes on, he reminds us of that experience with the children of Israel. Don't be like them. And basically it comes down to a decision that you and I make today. Are you willing to praise God and be thankful and look and praise Him for His presence? No matter what, whether we are in abundance of things or we are in poverty. Because that is the key. That is the solution. Let's not confuse His presence with the presence of something that we can touch and feel and taste. Because it's tricky. We might have that and still not be thankful. So in this time, when we talk about His presence, let's by faith thank Him for that presence. Because if you would read a little closer the story from Numbers 20, you will find that the water that stopped there stopped for a reason, because they were about to enter Canaan, the land, well, through Edom, where they would have an abundance of things. And it didn't stop because God said, oh, it's enough for you. You can thirst. Because He was about to give them more. And as Ellen White writes, that was the challenge for them, to walk by faith, not by sight. And so as we look in our lives today and we ask ourselves, is God really among us or not? How can we prove that? Well, don't try to prove that by looking at things around you. Let's just claim it by faith, because He is giving us this chance to walk by faith, because He is about to pour out. He has prepared for us blessings that we cannot even dream about. There is no problem for Him to do that. But let's choose today to praise Him for His presence and not to challenge His presence with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your presence. We thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit with us. Lord, yes, we cannot see it. Yes, we cannot touch. But we know because of Your Word. We know that You were ready to send Your Son, a small baby, into this dark world, vulnerable. At times it seemed it was hopeless. At times it seemed He was helpless. Yet, Lord, You were willing to step down into our realm of things, in our lives, because You care about us so much. And eventually, that child had to die for us. Lord, please help us to turn from every doubt that we have in our minds about Your presence in our lives. Lord, You are still as that pillar of smoke and fire by night. You guide us and You lead us, and there is no coincidences in our lives. We believe that. We claim it by faith. And we thank You for where You've led us right now, so far. We believe that right now, where we are in our lives, it's not a coincidence. This is Your providence for us. But we pray that You will remind us to choose to praise You for Your presence and not to complain. In Jesus' name, amen.